Well, thank you, Colin, for that introduction. I can't wait to tell my daughter I was introduced as a young man. It's a real joy to be back here. I was here 2 years ago with my daughter. We came and represented the charity Children for Christ, and it was a time of great blessing and encouragement for us and for the mission work in Romania. And I've been so encouraged by the number of you who have spoken to me in such a way that indicates that you took a real interest in the work 2 years ago, and that is tremendously encouraging and a blessing. And I thank you for that continued support prayerfully. If you're interested, there's still material to take away. I should say, just if you are really interested, that next February and March, we will have a team over from Romania doing deputation work in England and Wales. It's the turn of England and Wales. We do a rota. We do Scotland 1 year, Northern Ireland the next year, and England and Wales in a 3 year cycle. So it's England and Wales next February and March. And if you would be interested in having someone come to your church, please speak to me and we'll see if that's possible. I was over in Romania in May for our final training weekend before the summer camps begin. And I'm going back, God willing, in a few weeks' time for the last camp. And so far this summer, 31 children have given their lives to the Lord. And we're so thankful that God is continuing to work. They are facing increasingly the pressures of Westernism, materialism. Even in the relatively short time I've been involved, the exposure that young people in Romania have to the Western world has just grown exponentially. And their views, sometimes I learn new hymns in Romania, because they're singing them over there, and then I come back and discover they were written by a Brit or an American, and I haven't heard it, but they're singing them in Romania already. So let's continue to pray, and I appreciate that, and support for God's work. It's a privilege to be back in Wales. I came to this convention through Sam Gordon, so you can blame him for any problems you have in the next week while he's responsible for introducing me to Keswick in Wales. But I'm so thankful he did. I feel it's been a real beneficial blessing to be here in many ways, meeting the two speakers and staying with them in the guest house. Every breakfast and evening meal I've had for the last few days has been with Sam Gordon, Alec Passmore and Mike Moore. It's been like being back in seminary, except I'm learning something. So I do appreciate all the discussions and just talking about the work of the Lord. That has been a tremendous encouragement. And it's always good to be back in another part of the United Kingdom where English is the second language. I didn't learn English till I was 5 years old and went to school. And some people would say I didn't learn it that well, but I'm making the most of the education I got. I give thanks to God for being in this country, not just because of that shared Celtic background, but I think we share a great heritage as well, because I grew up in the Outer Hebrides of Scotland. I was born in the island of Harris, eventually moved to the island of Lewis, married a girl from the Isle of Lewis. We used to say in Harris, if you want a good wife, go to Lewis. If you want a good cow, go south to North Uist. I don't know what the logic was. That was Crofter's logic. And I went to Lewis, and certainly God gave me a good wife. And she's been very much a part of my spiritual life and development as well. And I was privileged to sit at the feet of men and women who had been converted during the Hebrides Revival, or the most noted Hebrides Revival. One of the interesting things is that there were various times of revival and awakening in the Hebrides at different times. There's a Scotsman from another group of islands, from the Orkney Islands, has written a lot about revival in Scotland in books like The Glory in the Glen and Scotland Ablaze, I think, is his latest one, which detailed histories of the revivals and awakenings in Scotland, and it's been remarkable. And that is something we share with Wales, and I think what we share increasingly is the burden that God will do it again, and the burden that we'll see a day of his power and a day of his grace. And really, I hope that that's connected to what was laid in my heart. If you'll apologize, I apologize for turning to my phone, but I hope you'll have the same response the lady in my congregation said when She's quite a traditional lady, and she said she didn't like the fact that I took my mobile phone into the pulpit. So I told her, well, the reason I take it is I have a stopwatch on it that I use for preaching. She withdrew her objection. So that's what it's there for. And I know my brother Sam is on a timetable that he has to leave sharply, so I promised him that I wouldn't hinder that. But I want to turn to Luke chapter 18, Luke's Gospel, and the 18th chapter. And really, I think the heading, the title is Don't Quit, Keep Going. And I would maybe expand that slightly by saying, don't quit praying, keep going in prayer. Because that's what Jesus encourages in the short parable that we're going to read and look at. You know, one of the interesting things, I mentioned my daughter was here with me 2 years ago, and I say this for your encouragement. After we had gone back to Scotland, and as a teenager, she didn't find the town the most riveting place. I have to confess that. That's just a teenager who's living with all teenage things, and she's not where she should be with the Lord yet. But interestingly, after we'd been back in Scotland a few weeks and we were talking about the summer that had passed, because we'd been in Romania together and then we came here together, I asked her, I said, what do you remember most about Keswick in Wales? And she said, the prayer meeting. So I want to encourage those of you, because the prayer meetings are a great blessing. And I just thought, it's remarkable that a teenage girl who I said is not where she should be with the Lord, and that would be her own admission, I'm not talking behind her back, but yet there was something in these times of prayer that made a lasting impression upon her. So give thanks to God for that, and I encourage you saints who engage in it to keep going and don't quit in prayer. And I think that's what Jesus is teaching us here as we read in Luke chapter 18. Then, and I'll come back to when the then was and later on, but then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In my ministry, I speak here mostly about Children for Christ, but I am in pastoral ministry and have been since the year 2000 in two different churches. And in between the two different churches, I served a short interim ministry abroad. And on the day I was flying back, leaving my foreign mission to come back to Scotland, as I was sitting on the plane and just thinking and praying and reflecting on God's gracious hand, this question popped into my mind. It was one of these situations where, just out of the blue, as it were, this thought, this question came into my mind. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I have to confess, despite my good New Testament teaching, I had to think, where is that? And this was so long ago that I didn't have Google on my phone. I didn't have a Bible app on my phone. It was back in the dark ages. I had to wait until I got home and start looking it up. And I was encouraged and astonished and challenged to think of the context in which Jesus asked this question. It's almost like a wistful question. Again, like key moments in his teaching in the book of Luke, we don't find the answer. It's left hanging there. It's like the elder brother when he comes home, when he comes back in the parable, and the father speaks to him and tries to get him to see why they should celebrate because the elder son has returned. And the story is left hanging there because we don't know, did the younger brother go in or did he stay out? What happened there? And we believe the challenge maybe Jesus was saying to those Jewish believers, were they going to share and celebrate what God was doing in the rescuing of the prodigal, the wasteful Gentile people who were coming to faith, the outcasts who were coming to faith? And I remember reading one commentator saying, there's no answer given because the answer is in your heart and in my heart. Are we going to rejoice in the demonstrations and ministries of God's grace in the lives of others, particularly if it's in the lives of people we maybe think don't deserve God's grace and favor? And here's another situation where we have this question posed and presented, yet it's not clearly answered here. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, let me ask this, will he find faith in you? Will he find faith in me? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It is such a searching question. And I remember picking up this little phrase. I wish I could remember who I learned it from, because then I could give the credit for it. But I can't honestly remember. But I remember hearing, when you find God asking a question, it's not because he is lacking information. It's because we need illumination. When God asks a question in the scripture, it's not because he lacks information. It's because we need illumination. Adam, where art thou? Well, God knew where Adam was, but Adam needed to learn where he was and where he had gone. And so here Jesus presents this question, and it's a profoundly searching one. In many ways, it takes us back to the beginning of the chapter, and we think of it. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable. Well, when was the then? Well, the then was after a period where he had been speaking to Pharisees about the kingdom of God, beginning in chapter 17, verse 20. And again, I know there could be endless discussion, and maybe that will be the discussion you have this afternoon about all the things Jesus spoke about with regards to the kingdom of God in the end of Luke chapter 17. But here I just want to highlight the fact that in his discussion with the Pharisees, Jesus explains the things that are going to happen with regards to the coming of the kingdom of God, and it's not exactly as they think it should be or could be, but one of the things that comes out in his teaching is the intensity of the times and the difficulty of the times and the struggles of the times that God's children will face as his kingdom is coming and as the day approaches, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. And anyone with the briefest of Bible understandings knows that the days of Noah and the days of Lot were not encouraging times for righteousness, not encouraging times for the people of God. So it will be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. The people of God are being prepared by Jesus for the reality of the fact that that righteousness often lives in the most hostile of environments. That righteousness and the righteous people of God and the holy people of God live in environments and in spiritual atmospheres that are not conducive to godliness. Indeed, their agenda seems to be to obliterate godliness. And we've heard so much of that in the teaching this week, and indeed we're reminded that even the social agendas and the political agendas of our own country seem so intent on destroying the knowledge of God and robbing generations of the opportunities of encountering the gospel of Christ and of hearing the great message of the salvation of God. And having had this lengthy and difficult, challenging discussion, we are told that then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. It's wonderful when the gospel writer gives us such a clear instruction as to why this parable exists. It means the one thing that we're not going to fall out about this afternoon is why this parable exists in the scripture, because it's clearly there for us. Having said that, recently I was sitting in a gathering and I got a little bit excited when the speaker went to speak in Luke chapter 18. I thought, well, I had two thoughts. The first thought was I might get some great pointers for my sermon in Keswick in Wales here. And the second pointer was, I hope there's no one here who's going to Keswick in Wales. But as it turned out, and I couldn't believe this, the speaker spoke, introduced this passage, read it, started speaking, and never once mentioned prayer and used it as a platform for social justice and pursuing justice and so on. There are difficult passages of scripture to interpret, but this one seems rather easy. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, there's something that I find tremendously encouraging in that statement. Jesus knew that they might be tempted to give up. Jesus knew that the very men who had excitedly said to him one day, oh, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And he taught them to pray. We love that interaction between Jesus and his disciples, because we know that it's the one thing that they had watched in his life and recognized. Jesus has mastered prayer, and we want to pray like him. We have no record of them rushing after a sermon and say, oh, Jesus, teach us to preach, or Jesus, teach us to do other things. But as they lived with him and walked with him, observed him, were discipled by him, taught by him, this is the cry and long, I wish we could pray like him. And I think, I'm sure you, like me, have been in the company of people. I remember an old man from Harrison. He used to pray, and whenever he prayed, he used to, oh, Lord, I wish he could teach me to pray. I want to know what it is to pray in such a way that as you pray, you just sense the very connection with heaven. I was a student minister in the Isle of Skye for 14 weeks, and there was a man who used to come to our prayer meeting. And I've never met anyone who could pray like him. And what I mean by that is sometimes he could barely string two sentences together in his prayer, not because he was illiterate or uneducated, but because when he stood to pray, his life was so overwhelmed with the majesty of the salvation and the greatness of the mercy he had received that his prayer was usually, oh, thank you, Lord. Now, I could stand all day and say, thank you, Lord, and people would look at me and say, what's next? This old guy, Peter, used to stand up and say, thank you, Lord, and the whole prayer meeting would be in tears. The presence of God in his praying, the reality of heaven as he shared. He just was so profoundly thankful that his soul had been ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus. And so these men had said to Jesus, Jesus, teach us to pray. And here after his given them some explanation about what's to come in the world for the people of God, it's as if in anticipation of the reality of listening to the heaviness and the challenge of the word of God and the reality of being the kingdom people in the world that rejects the king, that's a difficult road to walk, and there are days of trial, there are days of sorrow, there are days when we just want to quit. And Jesus tells a parable in order to show us that we should never quit, that we should never give up, that we should keep going on, and we should keep pressing on. And friends, I think we're living in days where there is an immense pressure upon many Christians to quit and to give up. When I was a student, one of the kind of writers who began influencing a lot of young Christians, especially when it came to issues of romance and personal relationship, was the American author and preacher Joshua Harris. He wrote a book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and it was very instructive with regards, in fact, I think he did retract a lot of what he said, but here's the tragedy. Last week, Joshua Harris kissed his wife goodbye and kissed his faith goodbye. Was one of the leading speakers and preachers in evangelical reformed circles in America, and his influence went throughout the world. And he came out last week with a great statement about why he doesn't believe he is a Christian. And interestingly, and I think insightfully, in the midst of his explanation of his walking away, there is a big apology to the LGBTQI community. You see, we always face the pressure, acceptance in this world, or our fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And increasingly, the days are filled with pressure. And just the sense of isolation and loneliness that we can have at times, it's why coming to conferences and conventions are so important for us, to bolster one another, to encourage one another, to share our faith together, that together we might grow in the understanding of the fullness of the riches we have in Christ. And so Jesus encourages them to pray, because if you think about it, he's saying, you know, it's going to be like the days of Lot. It's going to be like the days of Noah. And we can't be far off that kind of atmosphere and society in the world that we're living in the United Kingdom today. And so as he recognizes that for the people of God, if we're looking at the world around us, if we're looking at the society, if we're looking at the community, even often if we're looking at the church, you can feel like quitting. You can feel like giving up. Someone said to me about a prayer meeting, you know, they said, oh, it's hard going to prayer meeting. It's all old people. And I said, well, praise God, the old people are there, because you young people aren't there. I said, but you go to the prayer meeting to be encouraged to lift your heart to God and go and sit with men and women who've walked the way and are still walking the way and who are still looking to God, who've had their disappointments. There's a terrible danger for my generation and subsequent generations that because of the atmosphere that we might think that everyone before us had it easy. And we know previous generations didn't have it easy. You didn't have the economic blessing that we've had. You didn't have the opportunities that we've had. You didn't have the education opportunities, the working opportunities, the travel opportunities, all the mission opportunities that many of my generation, subsequent generations, some of your generation never had. That you had your disappointments. You've had your struggles. You've had your difficulties. And to your generation and to my generation, Jesus says, I'm going to teach you something here so that you don't quit. I need you to lay hold of something. I need you to get hold of a powerful truth so that when the pressure comes and you feel like walking away and you feel you've had enough and you're seeing friends abandon and you're seeing other people go away and you're seeing preachers you respected drifting and you're seeing churches you used to go to close, I'm going to tell you an important principle. I'm going to tell you something powerful that you need to lay hold of so that you don't quit. And when the Son of Man comes, when he comes to the earth, or when he comes calling for you, he will find faith in you. Isn't that who you want to be? Isn't that what I want to be? The person who still lives by faith, not by sight. The person who recognizes, I don't want this outward world to conform me to its way of life and its pattern of life. I want the Son of Glory. I want the King of Righteousness. I want the Savior of my soul to transform me by the renewing of my mind, to make me different. And so Jesus tells this parable. It's a very simple one. There's a widow. She kept coming to the judge in her town. Again, it would be a familiar situation, the local kind of legal authority who would administer cases between two parties in a local situation. And she knew that someone had done her wrong and she needed some kind of justice, some kind of settlement. This wasn't a vindictive case. This wasn't a suing for personal defamation, we believe. This was someone who had somehow been defrauded and wanted the righteousness of the situation, the lack of righteousness, sorry, of the situation to be rectified. And she goes to her local judge. But Jesus tells us something about this judge that it would be a terrible mindset for any judge, somebody who didn't fear God or fear men. And That's the kind of world we're living in, and it's a horrible world. If people don't fear God and they don't even fear man in a good way, in the sense that they feel, I'm not accountable to anybody, don't you tell me what to do. I'm the king of my own destiny. I'm the ruler of my own life, and I'm not accountable to you, to God, or anybody. So you can imagine the kind of awful person he was. He wasn't going to be persuaded by emotional appeal. He wasn't going to be blackmailed or cajoled, and he's just not going to administer justice. He's not interested. Maybe he despises the widow. The widow is in the New Testament times so representative of some of the weakest and most vulnerable in society. No social structures to care for them, without family to provide, very alone, very vulnerable. And she goes to the one source of help she should have, and he says, go away, I'm not interested. But eventually he relents. Can I say something about her persistence that has only really challenged me more and more in recent days? I admire the fact she kept going. And obviously that's part of the parable, because Jesus doesn't want us to quit. But what I mean by my admiration for her persistence is the fact that even though it seemed to be disappointing, even though it seemed to be a failed mission and a failed purpose, she kept going to the judge. And it dawned on me that she kept going to the, I know it's a parable, but the reason the story has the power in its teaching is that she keeps going to the judge because she knows he alone can help. And I began to wonder that this may be part of what Jesus is teaching us. Because I've lived through the things that have happened in the church. I came to faith in 1989, and I went in for ministry, to train for ministry very early on. I came into ministry in the year 2000. So I've seen many of the programs, many of the missions, many of the media-driven initiatives within the church that are going to revolutionize the church, that are going to transform our church, that are going to change our church, that are going to lift us from this place of despondency into a place of hope. I've been to all kinds of seminars. I've been to all kinds of teachings. I've wasted money on all kinds of videos. That's how long ago it was. It wasn't even DVD or MP4. It was still videos. And here's the point. None of it has achieved anything, because there's only one source of hope for the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's God himself. She kept going to the judge because he's the only one who could make a difference. And friends, we need to, it sounds so simple, but I believe it's one of the profound subjects that's missing from the church. And I speak for my own church, I speak for the church in Scotland. We have missed the point that it's God alone is going to rescue us. I've seen people get so excited because there's an event at the Scottish Parliament. Christians are getting to speak. And the event takes place and nothing happens. And then you ask these same Christians, you know, we're going to have a prayer time for revival in our nation. Nobody comes. We'll sign a petition. We'll appeal to the courts of the land. We'll appeal to the legal systems and the structures of our nation. Or we want to stand against this moral issue, and we should speak out about these things. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But at the end of the day, friends, we need God's power and we need God's presence. One of the men that I mentioned earlier, he was a distant relation of my mother. He had been converted in the Lewis Revival. Some of you may know the story. It was in his house. I think the house shook one time in a night of prayer. And Donald MacLeod, there's just too many of us. If you go to the Hebrides, it's going to be MacLeod or MacDonald. Donald MacLeod was his name, and I remember visiting him on the day when there was a young minister being inducted to his local church, which was Barvis, the church where many of the revival meetings had taken place. And Donald, by this stage, was very frail in life, and he was confined to this armchair in his sitting room, and his sister was looking after him. And the day I went with a friend to visit Donald and we were talking, his sister got up and went to make tea and get food for us. And she was in the kitchen, but she was keeping the conversation going. And we said something about the induction that night, because both my friend and I had studied with a young man that was going to be inducted that evening to that parish. And Donald's sister was in the kitchen, and she shouted through, "Oh, it's wonderful, a young man coming into the ministry." He said, "That's what we're needing, more young men." Well, Donald nearly jumped out of the chair. He said, "Woman, it's more of God we're needing." And I hope more young men keep responding to the call of ministry. But I hope that every one of them wants more of God in his life and more of God in his ministry. Because it's too easy to turn to schools of thinking. It's too easy to join the various Christian bands that promise support and reorganization. But we're profoundly lacking in the knowledge of the presence of God in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's only God himself that can bring it. She persisted. And eventually, the judge said, "I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And then the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says." And he did something which was a common rabbinical method of teaching, to argue from the lesser to the greater. If even such a horrible creature as a judge who did not fear God or fear men, if even such a man could eventually be persuaded to move, even if it's for his selfish reasons, if that you could envisage it happening, you could understand it happening, that nagging would eventually win out and win the day. And he says, "Oh, for goodness sake, give the woman what she wants so that I get peace." It's actually a good format for happy marriages sometimes. You can understand that that could happen. And Jesus is saying, if you can recognize that on a human level, even this situation could happen with such a horrible creature, why do you doubt the reality of the willingness of the great Creator to respond to his children and to hear their cries and to give them justice? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. We might want to ask Jesus what exactly he meant by quickly, but I guess it's what every parent means by soon. When are we going to get soon? When will I get my soon? Well, quickly, quickly. God is going to do this. And I find that after he shares this, that's when he asks this profound question: when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? And you see, I don't think anyone but Jesus could really have asked this question with such integrity, because it's as if he's saying to us, "I know difficult times are coming. And I know there will be times, whether it's corporately as the people of God, and even for some of you just individually, maybe the intellectual arguments get too tiring. Maybe you've had one more disappointment than you can cope with. Maybe you've got too many unanswered prayers to even start recalling. And you're just worried there's going to be one thing that's going to tip you over, that's going to be the thing that makes you quit." And Jesus is saying this: "I know that there are times in life where you will feel like stopping praying." And let's be honest, people, sadly, that's the first thing that goes, isn't it? Because it's the thing that people don't see us doing. They see us going to church. They might even see us going to the prayer meetings. They see us in our activities. But they never see us in the closet. They never see us alone with God. And therefore, it's often the first thing that goes, when it should be the last thing that goes. And by the way, isn't it wonderful that the most powerful weapon in the kingdom of God can be used by any of the members of the kingdom of God? The most powerful thing any child of God can do in this earth can be done by any of the children of God who live in the earth. Only the kingdom of God has such an economy and such a military. We get trained to pray, encouraged to pray. And then Jesus is saying, "I know days will come when you'll feel like stopping praying. And you'll ask yourself, is it worth it? What's the point? We prayed and prayed and prayed for this issue, and the liberal agenda still won. We prayed and prayed and prayed that this wouldn't happen in the church, but it still did happen in the church. We prayed and prayed and prayed for revival to come, and it hasn't come. Don't quit. And here's why, says Jesus. Because I know the one you're praying to. I know the God of heaven. Will not God bring about justice? You see, Jesus is the only one who can ask this question in the way that he does and with the integrity that he does, because there's nobody else in the history of the world has ever walked on this planet who understands God the way Jesus did and who understands humanity the way Jesus did. And he's saying, it's as if in the question he's saying, look, you guys want to give up, but let me tell you this, I have no doubts about what God intends. I have no doubts about his intentions. I have no doubts about the goodness of his heart. I have no doubts about his willingness and desire to bless. I have no doubts that he will fulfill his purposes. I have no doubts that he will see through everything he has begun. I have no doubts that he will fulfill his word because he is who he is. I know him, and you should never turn away from him. But will there be faith in the earth? What about you? Will you keep going? Will you keep praying? Will you live through the disappointments? Because I promise you, his day of vindication is coming. The day when God vindicates those who have lived by faith in him on this earth. That day is coming. Now, the day when we get all our petty squabbles sorted, that's maybe not the vindication that we're hoping for. That might be the vindication we're hoping for. It might not be the one we see resolved. But I tell you, when he comes, I think we're going to realize how insignificant so many of these squabbles were. And when he comes and brings justice for his children, when he hears their cries, somebody said of this widow, her precarious position parallels the risk believers experience in an often hostile world. That's who she is. Somebody living in a precarious position, as the Church of Jesus Christ often is. And Jesus is saying to us, if even that woman, that precarious widow, would one day see a day where justice comes for her, how much more can the people of God be assured that justice will come, our day of vindication will come? It's been guaranteed in the blood of Jesus himself. So don't quit. Keep praying. Keep pressing on. Keep believing. Live by faith. You can find all kinds of definitions of faith. There can't be a better one than what the Bible itself says, where we see that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. We don't see great days. We don't see great revival. We don't see these things at the moment, but we can see a great God. That's what we've been encouraged today, this week to do. Behold, to look to him. We can see him in the midst of it all. We can see him in the midst of the struggles. We can see that we are dealing not with an unjust judge, but with the perfect judge, the most righteous judge, the most holy judge, and thankfully, the most merciful judge. And while we might not see encouragement in many areas, friends, if we look to God, we'll see all the encouragement we need. And I think Jesus is teaching us something here. That is, one of my New Testament professors expressed it, the faith that he looks for is a faithfulness expressed in unfailing prayer. Because he seems to connect the two, doesn't it? That prayer, because that really shows how much we believe in God, isn't it? When we speak to him and spend time with him. And the more we believe, surely the more we'll pray. And the more we feel like quitting, the less we'll pray. So I believe Jesus' word for us today, in the midst of everything else that he has said to us, and there's so much to feed on in these few days together. But please, when you go from here, don't quit. Don't give up on the God who will never give up on you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of faith. We pray that it will not lie dormant in our souls, and we pray that it will be most exercised in the ministry of prayer and continuing to intercede, continuing to pour out our souls before you for our families, for our communities, for our churches, for our nations, that we would continue, God, in the face of the discouragement and the unrighteousness that pervades the earth, to keep pursuing the coming of your kingdom, to pray as Jesus taught us that your kingdom would come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the faith to continue praying so that when the Son of Man comes, there will be faith. Oh God, help us to believe that today. Help us to hold on to that today. Help us to long for that today. Help us to resolve in your strength, oh God, to retain that faith-filled focus on the Lamb of God, the one who ever lives to intercede for us. Jesus shared such great conviction, Father, about your personality and the assurance that you will vindicate your people. Help us to have such a conviction as we continue in our lives of faith in you. Amen.